77. More details at srnnews.com.
Are you searching for good, conservative, theologically sound Bible books, commentaries, and teaching materials? Conservative Theological University has about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Remember, no telephone calls this week as we're bringing you a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues program with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, a series of messages recorded in the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. And now let's continue today's message on this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
But I want you to notice in verses 7 through 10, the king's acceptance revealed. The king's acceptance revealed. Notice the public responded, verse 7 and 8, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat, that is Jesus, upon him. Matthew 21:7 says, and they set him thereon. The king's saddle, if you will, was simply a garment of the disciples, and the king's ride was a donkey. How many preachers come into town for a revival meeting riding on a donkey? How many jet airplanes do some of the folks today think they've got to have? Just a plane has had five, and said he had to have five plane jets because God wanted him to spread the gospel around the world, and he wants me to do it in a hurry. I reckon that's as good an excuse as any if you're going to do that. But anyway, we find Jesus' ride was not a jet airplane. His ride was not motorized. His ride was not even on a cart that he could sit in the seat and a donkey pull it. He was riding on the donkey. Why is that so? Why is this so important in the unity of thought that we have in the text that is before us today? Why is that necessary for us to understand that he sat thereon? It's in fulfillment of the prophetic text in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the prophetic text of how he would be seen and how he would enter in his revelation of himself as Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time is Passover. It is Palm Sunday in the celebration there. The city is full, packed with multitudes, far and wide. Over and over, Jesus had refused to identify himself, had refused to let his disciples identify him as Messiah. But here is the unfurling, the unfolding, the revelation, the revealing of who Jesus Christ really is. He's not just a man. He's not just the babe in Bethlehem. He's not just that suffering servant. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and is entering into the city to let the world know that I am King of kings and Lord of lords. But keep in mind, Palm Sunday, as we call it, happened to be calling it that simply because of what we see in the text of throwing palm branches down for him to ride on. And in Palm Sunday, it happened to be the time of the celebration for Passover. The city's packed. Motel 6 has no more rooms. Everybody's there for the single cause, the single purpose of celebrating Passover. And here Jesus, over and over, had said no to his disciples identifying him. But now he is come, it now his hour, as I would call it, has come for him to be revealed. Mark 14:1 says, this is not just the 2 days before Passover. This is the stand of Jesus Christ in Passion Week. In fact, in 14:1, the Bible says this. Listen carefully. In Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verse 1, it says this. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's Passover week in Jerusalem. Everybody's there that's anybody. Everybody's there that wants to come and to celebrate the Passover celebration in Passover week. Verse 8 says, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. The crowd was overwhelmed with joy. The crowd was rejoicing because, after all, the one that had been promised for back about one that will eventually come as King of kings and Lord of lords, one that would come as Messiah, the crowd's excited. The multitude welcomes Jesus Christ as Messiah, the long-awaited king. Little did they know. Little did they understand that he was not coming to set up his kingdom on earth. He was not coming to release them of the bondage from the Roman strong arms. Jesus Christ was not coming to put the enemies aside. Jesus Christ was coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches off the palm trees and went forth to meet him. Palm branches on the pathway, waving them in celebration of the King of kings when the king comes to town. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in great honor and celebration because the people had a misunderstanding of who he was and his purpose in coming. The people had a misunderstanding of why he was riding on the back of a donkey. May I say to you, the public responded, and that public response was rejoicing and celebration because the King of kings is coming to town, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, not recognizing the reality of his coming. Not only do we see the public responded, but notice the processional reveal. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 9, and they went before, that's pros, in front of, that they followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you picture it? Can your mind go to that? A little stark setting. A countryside, hillside, craggy, rocky, mountainous roadway. And Jesus on a donkey's back as he's riding into Jerusalem. And everybody, I don't know how they got the news. They didn't have Communist Network News in that day. They didn't have MSNBC in that day. They didn't even have Fox News. But everybody got the word that Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming as he's riding in on the back of a donkey Those that had the garments would throw them down on the pathway. Those that didn't were reaching out, cutting down palm branches. They wanted to have the provision of the way for Jesus to come, not realizing that it was not fulfilling what they thought, but what God had planned for this old world and for the universe around us. Crowds excited. The long-awaited King's coming. John chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 said, on the next day, much people that were come to feast, that is for the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches off palm trees and went forth to meet him. May I say, the humble Messiah is what they see, find in that ninth verse. And they that went before and in front followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. By the way, Hosanna is saying, save us now. Save us now, was the scream and cry from the people. They were expecting one to come and deliver them from the strong arm of the Roman government of that day. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding lowly on the back of a donkey. Unlike kings today, unlike politicians today, unlike major business professionals today, especially those of renown, can you imagine that person or any of those individuals riding into town on a donkey's back? Didn't happen. Wouldn't happen. Here's the city riding, entering the city riding in a chariot is what they would be in that era. Be riding in a chariot with a white horse pulling the chariot with all of those around him preparing the way. That's not the way Jesus entered in to society of that day as King of Kings, announcing as Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, those in that era, even in pomp and ceremony, would come in a different style. But Jesus rides, and as he rides in, he comes in as the servant of the cross, the servant of the cross, riding in humility. Jesus fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, that he would be lowly, riding on a donkey. Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5 says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto the meek and sitteth upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus is fulfilling the promises of all of yesteryear, all of the Old Testament, when it talks about the coming Messiah. Jesus is fulfilling that in this text that is before us today, where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in, announcing as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came in to this old world, first time that he came in recognition, he came as servant Savior. But when Jesus Christ comes in again, the next time Jesus Christ comes, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, he'll come riding on a white horse. And all of those that have said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord will be coming in with him. And Matthew 25, verse 31 says, and all of his holy angels will be coming with him. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I get excited about that day and that time when all this old world's morass and harassment of the Christians and deceit and division will come to an end. And Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come in and set up his throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then we'll go into eternity in that place called heaven with him throughout all of eternity to rule and reign with him according to my Bible. May I say that as we look at Jesus Christ one day coming back, riding that white horse, totally different to what we see as the lowly servant Savior entering in on the back of a donkey. He'll be coming in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he does now in this text, but not recognized by the world. I believe the whole world today does not recognize anything about who Jesus Christ is. The name of Jesus is used as a swear word today. Jesus is looked at in derision and division in society today. But one day Jesus Christ will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only see the humble Messiah, but notice the hopeful multitude in verse 9 and 10. The hopeful multitude. The scripture says, and they that went before, they that followed, cried saying, Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen to what the scripture is saying. The great crowd, the great multitude of people, many going before Jesus, many crowding behind Jesus, the throngs around the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting to see the Messiah King as he enters in. Let me read that 9th verse again. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying. In other words, there are those right in front of the donkey with Jesus on his back. There are those that are behind him. There are those that are throwing around him. It's the great crowd that's ushering the Lord Jesus Christ in, saying, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed, that's calling for God's power, is that he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke 19, verse 37 through following is a common good commentary in that. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The whole crowd, from the top echelon down, did not recognize Jesus Christ and who he is. It was the hopeful multitude, as I call them. They were hopeful of what he would do for them in the flesh, in the humanity, and not what he would do for them for all of eternity. I believe many today, without stating it, without realizing it, want to know Jesus, want to have something to do with church and relationship because of what they want from him, from the flesh, from the humanity, and not what they want in relationship to eternal security through faith and trust in him as Savior and as Lord. Have you ever come to the point and place that you realize you're destitute without Christ? Have you ever come to the point and place that you realize without him there's no hope, there's no help, there's no heaven? Have you ever come to the point and place that you realize that you need Christ as Savior and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's salvation in a nutshell. You can't be saved by being baptized. You can't be saved by giving tithes and offerings. You can't be saved by being a good person. You can't be saved by being a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, any of the ism and schism. You can't be saved any other way than to know Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Savior in your heart and life. Salvation, God thought it. Salvation, the Holy Spirit wrought it. Salvation, Jesus Christ bought it and paid the price with his shed blood on Calvary's cross. This crowd that is around Jesus in that day, at that time, did not recognize and realize who he really is. They were celebrating him because they thought he would deliver them in the natural and not in the supernatural as Savior and as Lord. The multitude thought that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would establish his earthly kingdom and deliver them from the Roman oppression of that day. We see the enthusiasm. We see the excitement. We see the expectation. We see the encouragement. Do we experience that in the natural even today? when we go to church, when we hear a message, when we sit in the silence and no one around and we open the Word, do we get excited and see the expectation from the Word of God of what God can do, has done, will do, and shall do if we yield to Him in our lives? I get excited about the Scripture. I love to study the Scripture. I love to eke out and get what I call the nuggets from the Scripture. I love to meditate on the Word of God and see what God says. But listen, every time I stand and present the truth of the gospel before you, I have first analyzed it and applied it in my life. What would God have me to do with that which I'm studying, with that which I'm about to preach and to teach from the pulpit? We need to embrace the truth of who Jesus Christ is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let Him be King in your life today is my challenge from this word that we're looking at today. Save us. Save us now. They didn't realize how off course they were. They didn't realize how much they had missed the truth of who Jesus is and why He's come into the world. Here's the grand, great crowd. Many that Jesus had helped, some that He had healed, some that He had provided hope in their lives. They're all hopeful of the future, looking to the King of Kings to deliver them from the Roman bondage. They were not looking for a spiritual deliverance. Most today are looking for deliverance from the aches and the pains and the hurts and the problems in life, and not looking for spiritual deliverance, which can only come through our surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. They were only concerned about the physical, not the spiritual. Many today want social deliverance. Many today want to see political deliverance, and rightly so. We've got a president that's been sued 131 times for simply going in and doing what the Constitution demands that he do. We have a president, when Christians prayed 2016 asking for God to divinely intervene, and He did. We prayed again and asked God to divinely intervene. He has. But I'm here to tell you, we can't place our faith and trust and hope in a man that sits in the Oval Office. We must place our faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross, that He will empower the one that's in the Oval Office and that will deliver us as a nation, that we might be free as we continue to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself. Notice the praise recited in verse 9 and verse 10. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Save us, Lord. We see him as they're praising him. Notice a couple of things. Notice they praise the king and then they praise the kingdom. Notice they praise the king. Literally, blessed be the one that cometh, Messiah, Jesus. They were screaming, Hosea, shouting and singing and praising him for his coming. Only 5 days later, they were going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. That's the fickle mind of humanity today. We can praise the Lord Jesus Christ for providing, meeting the need. When something doesn't go our way, we're saying, God, why didn't you hear me? God, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Like he's supposed to be the holy water boy, carrying out the bucket of water for us when we demand it. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we can pray and he'll say yes. Sometimes we can pray and he'll say no. Sometimes we can pray and he'll say, wait a while. It's the wait a while that we don't care for much as human beings. We expect him to jump when we say jump. And that's exactly what these people thought in that era when Jesus came in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice not only they praised the king, but they praised the kingdom, verse 10. They were expecting the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, time won't allow us to read it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. There's the promise in God's Word that ultimately the great, 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 great grandson of David will be seated on the throne and will restore the kingdom. And that will happen when Jesus Christ comes the second time and sets up his throne and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. They were right, but not right in the timing. They thought Jesus had come to do that now. But Jesus had come into this world to die, because when he was born a babe in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved, that our sins might be remitted, that we might have a way that we could spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Men today are not looking forward to that. We simply, most today, want what is comfortable, what is easy now. They praise the king and they praise the kingdom. Amos 9, verses 11 and 12 says this. Amos 9, 11 or 12, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and will raise up him, the ruins, and I will build it as in the day of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which is called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this." And it goes on to talk about what will take place in that relationship. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming into the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is recognized by the crowd, a fickle public that's looking at him, and each one wanting what they want and believing that he's coming to save them from the hand of the enemy. Jesus Christ has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you saved today? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Finally, in verse 11, we see the king's analysis reviewed. The king's analysis reviewed. Notice the pitiful city in verse 11. We see, first of all, the pattern. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple." Listen, time he gets into the city, he goes to church. He goes to the temple, and when he had looked round about, it's an interesting study, that word looked. Didn't mean he just glanced to see if the lights were on, or the candles were burning, or to see if everything was in its place. Looked has the idea of deep, divine perception. He looked around in the temple. He was looking at what was taking place. He was looking at how worship was being carried out, if you will. And while he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide, that was late in the evening, was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Jesus enters the eastern gate, called the Golden Gate. This is the gate that Jesus would enter and exit, crossing the Kidron Valley up into the Mount of Olives. As he enters Jerusalem, the first thing he did was to enter the temple complex. He looked round about, literally, he examined with deep analysis of what's taking place. Let me do a little parenthetical footnote to that. Jesus was in the temple. He was looking at what was taking place. What would he see in the average church? What does he see in the churches today? What does Jesus see if he walked in today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords into the churches across America? Would those present be embarrassed because the rock and roll music and the strobe lights and the smoke machines? Would Jesus Christ walk in and see that? Would there be an embarrassment for what is called worship today? I say that it should be, because that's what we have today. The multitudes, the great crowds today, are looking for that excitement. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for the rock and roll. They're looking for